Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And this is Central Study Hour. Thank you for joining us, for online members, wherever you are and throughout the globe. We will sing two hymn requests sent out by our online members. The first one from Jochebed in Papua New Guinea. Jochebed requests hymn number 632. Until then, let's sing all verses. Thank you, Jochebed, for sending that beautiful hymn. Let's turn to the second hymn request. The second one requested by John Inga from Nevada. John Inga requests hymn number 422, Marching to Zion. I'm going to read out some of the verse here. Before we reach the heavenly fields or walk the golden streets, we're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Let's sing together 422, Marching to Zion. Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 4.
Marching upward to Zion, Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground. We're marching through.
Amen. Thank you for joining us. Let's bow our head for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us still the opportunity to worship you this holy Sabbath day, Lord. We pray as we uplift your name through our voices. We hope that praises can be a sweet-smelling aroma in your throne, Lord. And as we open the scriptures and study your word and trying to find out what is your will in our lives, Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit inspires all of us, that we can find the truth in your word. We pray our pastors who are leading us into a holy and sacred things. Thank you for hearing and answering our prayer, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sabbath school study will be led by Pastor Chris Buttery, Senior Pastor of Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you have a blessed study.
Well, good morning, and we'd like to certainly welcome you again, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour and for singing with us these beautiful hymns with our team of choristers. They do such a great job, Bonner and team. Thank you so much. We, of course, as you're tuning in and joining us, whether you're watching on 3ABN Proclaim, First Light TV, our YouTube channel, website, wherever you're viewing us from or hearing us from around the globe. So glad you're joining us. And we have a free offer for you. It's offer today. It's offer C22035. And you can receive that free offer by calling 916-457-6511 or emailing us at csh@saccentral.org. And we'll be happy to get that out to you. Ask for the CD or DVD. It's a copy of this presentation. We want you to review what we've gone through. We have an ulterior motive. We want you to review what we've gone through here today and then pass it on and share it maybe with somebody else. And also you can have access to our website, to the study guide material. That's all on our website, saccentral.org. Just scroll down to the CSH banner and everything will be there and available for you. Just so glad we can provide these materials for you. It's a wonderful Sabbath, and again, just so glad that you're joining us here today. And I have a very special guest with us here this morning who's accepted the invitation to join me for Central Study Hour this morning, and that's Jeanne Davis. Jeanne, for those that do not know, some of you certainly have seen Jeanne. She's spoken here. She's our Bible worker here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. And Jeanne, you've been Bible worker here for, before I got here,
yes.
Close to about maybe 8 years, is that?
It's been over eight years. Actually,
okay.
In May of 2012.
So. Okay, yeah. So she's an old timer. She's been here before before me. So we're just so glad you're here, Jeanne. Jeanne, I just got to boast on Jeanne a little bit. She's a soul winner at heart. She loves people, loves sharing Jesus with others, and has brought a number of individuals to Jesus and His last day truth. And she just does a terrific job here, and it's just wonderful. And so it's great to have Jeanne with us when we're talking about soul winning. And in particular, we're dealing with lesson number 9.
Yes.
And we're talking about developing a winning attitude. That's lesson number 9, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And I think this is a good one, and I'm glad Jeanne's joined us, because she certainly has a very happy, a winning disposition, because you have to be when you're sharing Jesus with others. And so we're going to get stuck into the lesson, Jeanne. And let me just give a little preamble, and then I'm going to be asking Jeanne a number of questions so you can hear more from her. You hear from us all the time. We want to hear from Jeanne today. But let me just get the ball started, or the ball rolling. I like what Pastor Mark Finley, who's the author of the lesson, shares with us on Sabbath's lesson as we get started. He talks about the more we study Jesus' life, the more we marvel at his ability to accept and affirm people. Mm-hmm. And that's really what Jesus was all about. We know that he spoke some really harsh rebukes to the hypocritical religious leaders, but his heart was always warm and welcoming to those who recognized their need, sinners, living under a load of guilt. He warmly welcomed them and embraced them. And that was it's interesting because in Luke 15, the accusation that the religious leaders made on Jesus was that they come to him because he accepts them. They accused him of the very fact that he had an accepting heart, took people in. He saw the best in people. He saw them transformed by his grace, candidates for his kingdom. Mm-hmm. He never exhibited any pride or superiority, but made people feel good in his presence. He won their confidence. And I think when we look at the statement in Ministry of Healing, page 143, where Ellen White talks about Jesus' method alone brings true success in winning souls for the kingdom, that's what Jesus did. He mingled with men. He won their confidence. He ministered to their needs, and then he bid them follow me. I think I'm missing one in there, but that's kind of the idea. So in this week's lesson, we're going to explore Jesus' attitude toward people and discover then how these principles can be lived out in our lives, because we ultimately want to be soul winners.
Amen.
Yeah. So let's go over to Sunday's lesson, receptivity to the gospel, and let's dig in here a little bit. We spent a whole lesson actually talking about seeing people through Jesus' eyes, and that lesson not only discuss the importance of seeing people as potential candidates for the kingdom of heaven, but also the need to be aware of opportunities to witness for Jesus. So to be able to notice when a moment might be a divine appointment or a divine opportunity, it involves the ability to ascertain someone's receptivity to the truth, doesn't it?
Yeah.
So we're going to look at a couple of verses. We see this in Jesus' interaction with the woman at the well. He was very aware of her openness to receiving the truth. Mm-hmm. And so I want to read a couple, and then I'm going to jump over, Jan. I'm going to come over and ask you some questions here. I want to invite everyone to join me. Open your Bibles to John 4. And of course, we know the story of the woman at the well. She had come at a particular time of the day because she had a bit of a sordid, not just past, but even present. And she didn't want to mingle or connect with anybody. She just wanted to come get her water and leave. Jesus met her there, had a wonderful discussion with her. But notice these words. We're looking at verse 27, and we'll read verses 27 to 30, then jump down to verse 39. At this point, his disciples came and they marveled. This is after Jesus had talked with the woman. That he had talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. Then we jump down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, that is Jesus, because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And last verse, verse 42, then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." It's pretty fantastic,
pretty
story,
powerful.
Yeah. So here's the first question, Jeanne, help us out here. How does Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman demonstrate the truth that all sorts of people are open and receptive to the gospel, even in unexpected places, in this context, Samaria, right? Mm-hmm. So what is how does Jesus' interaction with this woman at the well demonstrate that truth, that people are open to the gospel?
Well, during that time, there was, between the Jews and the Samaritans, there was a lot of conflict over doctrine and worship, and they really despised each other. They definitely were not friends. And so the fact that Jesus saw in this woman something special, he knew that her heart would be receptive, and that even though that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't usually talk to each other, and they certainly wouldn't ask each other for help. Mm-hmm. And they were looked down upon by the Jews. It was very interesting, and to the woman, that he would speak to her. And the Bible says that a man who never would speak to a Samaritan woman unless she spoke first. So when Jesus asked the Samaritan woman for a drink of water, she was in complete shock. Mm-hmm. She couldn't believe that he would even speak to her. And so she was amazed. No man had ever spoken to her like Jesus spoke to her. And so her heart was instantly drawn to Jesus. And so that's what we need to be like. We need to look at Jesus, who is our example, and recognize people's hunger. Mm. You know, she was thirsting mm-hmm. for that living water that mm-hmm. he was offering her.
Yeah, it's interesting. Jesus spoke to a woman first, and then, as you said, he was talking to a Samaritan, which so Jesus was here in this place, a place you wouldn't expect necessarily someone would be open to their hearts to who the Messiah was and the truth.
And it was interesting because the disciples would have passed Samaria right on by.
Yeah, right.
But Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And he knew that there was fruit ready to be harvested.
Mm-hmm. He did. As a matter of fact, over at the beginning of John, and thanks for leading me there, mm-hmm. at the beginning of John, John chapter 4, it says that Jesus, he left Judea, this is verse 3, and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. And that is just an odd statement in light of what you said, this context of this rift and friction that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. Why would Jesus think he needed to go through Samaria? And you gave the answer, because there was someone there that he knew was hungering and receptive to the truth. When I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there are places where I don't necessarily want to go, but those places, there are individuals that want, that are open to receiving the gospel too, aren't there? Mm-hmm. There really are. So Jesus needed to go through Samaria, and maybe we need to go through a Samaria too, because someone's receptive there. Jen, as we're thinking about the story, it not only tells us about the openness of Jesus and being led by the Holy Spirit in his personal witness, mm-hmm. But it also reveals his belief mm-hmm. that there are people all over that are receptive to the gospel, even in unexpected places. So what does this story tell us about that in particular?
So it tells us that, yes, Jesus was in tune with the Holy Spirit. And many times, you know, we hear his voice, but because it's so soft, we don't listen to it. And so we can pass up many opportunities that he has in store for us to be able to witness because we're not in tune. But Jesus was in tune to his still small voice to guide him, to give his wisdom and about where he needed to go, and that there were people receptive to his words of life. And so it was the Holy Spirit that impressed him to go to Samaria. And like I said earlier, that the disciples, they would have passed it right on by, and the woman at the well would have been missed. And the amazing thing is she went and told her whole little village. Yeah. And so they came out and were converted to the gospel too, and got to hear, you know, about God is love. And so.
Right. And if Jesus hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit, that opportunity would have been completely lost.
Yes.
And if he had let prejudice and pride, arrogance, overtake the Spirit's call, then, boy, what an opportunity would have been lost. As a matter of fact, I want to take a look here at Acts, because this reveals to us the extent to which this interaction, this account, this witnessing opportunity, what actually occurred later in Samaria. This is in Acts chapter 8, and I'll just read this for us briefly. Acts 8, verses 4 and 5, this is the ultimate result of Jesus' ministry in Samaria there. Let's read it here, Acts 8, verses 4 and 5. Therefore, those who were scattered, this is when there was that great persecution in Jerusalem, they were scattered when everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached Christ to them, and the multitudes came one with one accord heeding the things spoken. And then I just want to jump down to verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. It's a remarkable story. Jesus goes in there despite the existing prejudice, existing pride, goes in and talks with this woman. Her heart's open. She accepts him as Messiah, tells the villagers. Even back in John, it says that many believed. Philip goes into Samaria, preaches Christ, and it seems as though the majority of the city respond.
Amazing.
Yeah. I mean, it's incredible.
And just think, if Jesus would have cared more about what people thought because of him speaking with her,
right,
look at all the souls that would have been lost.
Yeah, amen. Good point.
And he cared more about her than he did about what others thought of him.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen to that. Good point. Mm-hmm. So there's an interesting question at the bottom of the page. It says, what does this story tell us about the importance of being careful about what we say and do in the presence of others? And I'm going to include even in social media, because we get on social media and we forget that others are listening and tuning in that may not be of our faith, and we may be saying something. So what does this story tell us about the importance of being careful about what we say and do in the presence of others, and whether for good or otherwise in other people's lives?
There's okay. So much noise happening with everybody speaking something, and people don't hear words of encouragement very much, words of life, words of truth, of kindness, words of hope that will stir their hearts. And it's very interesting. I'm so happy to hear that as we're going through this pandemic period in United States history, it's so good to hear that so many more people are wanting to know about the Lord and inquiring. So it's a wonderful opportunity to be able to share with them, give them words of hope, give them words of life, and we're ambassadors for Jesus. And so whatever we're doing, we must first think about how we're going to be perceived by others. And sometimes we really need to, you know, we're so used to just acting, and we need to just take it just a couple seconds before we respond or we say something, because once the words go out, they're very difficult to take back. Mm-hmm. And whether it be in person or on social media, are we speaking the truth, you know, in the spirit of truth, in the spirit of love? Are we being kind and loving? And are our words giving hope and life to people and drawing others to Jesus? Because there's many distractions and we can get caught up in a lot of things. But Jesus should be the central focus of our, you know, life.
Yeah, that's a good point. If we're coarse or rude, and we're given a witnessing opportunity to someone who's witnessed our coarseness and rudeness, it may not have a really solid or good effect, will it, for the gospel? Yeah.
Thank you. And it's interesting also because, you know, once people know you as a Christian, they expect more of you.
They do.
And so we have to be really careful in everything that we do.
Yeah, truly. Amen to that. Well, thank you. Why don't we jump over to Monday's lesson, an attitude adjustment. Sometimes we need a little bit of that. I like what Pastor Finley said. He said, attitudes often determine our ability to influence others. This isn't Dale Carnegie's How to Win Friends and Influence People. This is Jesus' method of reaching people for the kingdom. But often our attitudes have a lot to do with the number of friends we have and if we're perceived to be friendly. Because he goes on to say, a harsh, critical, and unfriendly attitude is going to drive people away from us. Even if we're able to witness, our words, no matter how truthful, are much less likely to be received. Mm-hmm. And then he says, in contrast, a positive attitude and a belief in others, and that's key, a belief in others draws them to us, and it creates that bond of friendship, much like Jesus said in John 15, because he exhibited this principle really beautifully. He said, no longer do I call, talking to his disciples, do I call you servants? For a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things I heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus drew his disciples to him because he believed in them. Mm-hmm. And this laid the foundation for an ongoing friendship relationship with them. So we're going to take a look at a couple of stories. I want to get your feedback, Jan. Okay. This is two stories in the Gospels, Matthew 15. And we're going to be talking here about Jesus having a winning attitude and how we can have a good attitude in our relationship with others. Matthew 15 is the first story, and verses 21 to 28. I'll just briefly read it here for us. Then Jesus went out from there, departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. So he's out there in the land of the Gentiles. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, that's the one story. I want to go now to Mark 14. Keep some of these stories in mind. This is the second story. We want to talk a little bit here about any indications here in the passages that helps us see Jesus reaching out with salvation to each person and building trust. So Mark 14, we read verses 6 through 9. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" This is the woman. This is there in Bethany, house of Simon the leper. And this woman had come with the alabaster flask, spilt costly oil, spikenard on Jesus, anointed his feet and washed his feet with her hair. "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her?" He said, "She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish you may do them good, but me you do not always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." All right, so two very interesting stories, and certainly these are very different circumstances. So Jesus appears to be harsh to one and then very kind to the other. What indications do you see in these passages that Jesus was reaching out with salvation to each one and building trust in them?
Well, I find it fascinating because here we have another heathen woman in the Canaanite story, and Jesus does offer salvation to her, and so he ministered to her grief and the situation that she was going through as she cried out to Jesus. He ministered to her physical need of having her daughter freed from the demon that possessed her. Mm-hmm. And as she reached out to Jesus in earnest faith, she was persistent. She didn't give up. Mm-hmm. And that should be something that we should take to heart, because even when our prayers don't seem to be answered, or things don't seem to be going our way, and we're a Christian and we're wondering where God is, we need to be persistent and trust that he is there and that he will help us. Just hang on. Mm-hmm. And if she would have given up, she wouldn't have been able to have the miracle happen that happened to her that he performed for her. And he knew that she was completely devoted for, So as she reached out to Jesus in earnest faith, he reached out to her and built trust with her by not treating her like an outcast, by not treating her like she was somebody less, but as a daughter of God. And he grants her request.
Yeah, good. I appreciate that, those answers. You know, when we go back to the woman there in Tyre Sidon, and then Jesus comments, it seems as though he's just putting her off. Mm-hmm. But what he's doing is he's teaching the disciples a lesson. Yeah. This is really a misunderstood interaction by a lot of people. He's teaching his disciples a lesson, and he's showing them that there are people here that are hungering and thirsting for truth too. Yeah. And he doesn't cast her away.
No.
And she, as you said, just keeps persevering. Powerful story. I love it.
And it really showed how much faith that she had in him.
Yes, it did. Yeah.
So that was amazing.
He commended her faith. He said, I haven't seen this type of faith.
Yes.
Yeah. It's pretty
and
powerful.
And then as far as the woman in Mark, she was a Jew, Mary. And her sins had already been pardoned by Jesus. She was so thankful for how Jesus had all he'd done in her life and how he had freed her from all those demons and changed her life, and Jesus knew all that Mary had been through. And so he was, yes, protective of her. Yeah. He defended her. He knew how far she had come and that she was completely devoted to him, and her life was completely transformed by his words of life that he spoke to her in his kindness and his love. Even though she fell several times, he continued to, he didn't cast her away, and that built trust with him. Mm-hmm. That she became one of his most devoted disciples. Mm-hmm. I mean, her love for her Savior is just, you know, it really touches your heart.
Yeah.
I mean, she was the first one at the, you know, at the tomb.
Mm-hmm. She was. Mm-hmm.
And she was pleading for, you know, his body. Mm-hmm. If you test, you see my Lord, you know, just yeah. show me where he's at.
Yeah.
And she was the first one to take the good news that he had risen.
Mm-hmm.
So, because of her, of her love for him and his love for her, he rebuked those who were rebuking her, and he built an even stronger trust with her and gave her peace and reassurance that what she had done was more than acceptable to him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So Mary poured her love out upon her Savior, and he poured his love out upon her.
Yeah, beautiful. Yeah, amen. Her faith was so ardent, so ardent. I'll just leave it there. Yeah. Because of what the Savior,
yeah.
how he treated her. Yeah.
Because there's a verse that says, for those who've been forgiven the most are those yes. that love the most.
Yes, and she certainly loved a lot.
Yes, yeah. She'd been forgiven a lot.
Yeah, truly. No question. So let's get a little practical here. So two very interesting stories, different circumstances. Jesus didn't cast either of these ladies out, instead sought to draw them closer to himself.
Mm-hmm.
So in light of these two stories, what are the essentials of a positive, winning attitude? Because after all, God has called us to be his disciples, to win others to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we need this positive attitude. So what are some of the essentials of a positive winning attitude?
Well, from the story of Mary, we can see that we need to daily be sitting at Jesus' feet. We need to be daily drinking of the fountain of living water. And when you do that, and you can't but have a positive winning attitude.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it really helps you to be grounded, and it really helps you to remember who you're representing that each day, and knowing that your sins are forgiven, like Mary knew, being thankful and grateful for all that Jesus has done in our lives, and being completely devoted and in love with Jesus. And as far as the Canaanite woman, to be persistent in our faith, to trust in Jesus that he can and will deliver those who come to him, and knowing that it is Jesus who makes our life beautiful.
All right. Awesome. Excellent. Yeah. Yeah, these are key ingredients for us if we're going to be witnesses for Jesus, aren't they? Yeah. So, go ahead.
I just wanted to just say a little bit more is that in witnessing, you know, sometimes it can get discouraging because it looks like that people, you know, aren't being as receptive as we want.
Mm-hmm.
And so I believe that the story about the Canaanite woman, how she persisted, that we need to be persistent. We must not give up.
Mm-hmm.
Because as long as a person is alive,
that's right,
they still can be saved.
That's right. Yeah, while they're living, right? There's
yes.
hope. Amen.
Yes.
So, Jan, you're a Bible worker.
Yes.
And you go out into the field.
Yes.
Sometimes you meet individuals here at the church. Sometimes you visit them in their home. Under COVID restrictions, you've been doing some phone call, FaceTime Bible studies. But regardless of how you're giving your Bible studies and sharing the love of Jesus with others, you can't go out into the field and share Jesus if you're in a bad mood. You have a negative attitude. So what do you do? If you need to, that's assuming you need to, what do you do to adjust your attitude before heading out for the day? Or even maybe while you're in the middle of the day, what do you do to properly represent Jesus so you go out with a favorable attitude?
Pray.
Okay.
First start,
sure.
Pray.
Yeah.
Because everybody can get moody at times.
Sure.
And I hate to actually say it, but there have been times that I was not in a good mood or I did not feel like doing Bible studies that day, mm-hmm. and I had to cry out to Jesus. I had to ask him to help me
mm-hmm.
Because people were depending on me to come, and I had already had the appointment set up to change my heart,
right.
you know, so that I can minister to them and to change my attitude. And Jesus would lovingly remind me, another soul, Gian, mm-hmm. another soul for my kingdom.
Amen.
And he would also remind me that he did not feel like going to the cross. Mm. He did not feel like getting spit upon. He did not feel like getting beaten. Mm. He did not feel like dying, but he did it for me. Mm-hmm. He did it for me. And so when that has happened, I have literally had the very best Bible studies I've ever had.
All right.
The Holy Spirit really was powerful in the Bible studies, mm-hmm. and not only blessed the person that I was having the Bible study with, but mm-hmm. blessed me. And I was so thankful mm-hmm. that I went ahead, that I prayed, that I asked for forgiveness for the way I felt. I asked for him to help me to change my feelings, and that I still went mm-hmm. for the Lord. And he blessed, and it was amazing.
Yeah,
so,
he's good that way.
He is,
So you're saying that you've actually gone not feeling in a good mood,
yes.
even though you prayed, but along the way, God does something and changes you,
yes.
your attitude? Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, because if you pray, you know, you ask the Lord, he will help you. And, you know, by the time that I got there and I started doing the Bible study, I was so thankful, and it just turned into an amazing, powerful Bible study, more powerful than the rest of them. And I was just like, wow. And sometimes I even have told my the person I was doing Bible studies with how I felt. You know, I wasn't in that good of mood. Mm-hmm. And I said, but I'm so thankful that I came and did a Bible study today. Mm-hmm. And they said, so were we. It was wonderful.
Yeah.
So.
Amen. Well, yes. I can rest assured, Jan, you're not the only one who's started the day or had the idea that, Lord, I'm not sure I want to do this today.
Yeah.
But as we commit our way to him,
as
you said, and we, by faith, trust that he's going to give us that disposition that's needed. We just go forward and he provides. Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah. And, you know, I found a lot of times that when maybe there's a bit of a cloud or things don't seem to be clicking or moving along as at a pace, or things don't seem as hopeful or positive as I would hope or expect. When things seem a little darker, there's always a blessing just around
Amen.
The corner. So if we just keep going just a little bit longer, mm-hmm. Trusting in Jesus, that blessing will be revealed. And if we gotten discouraged, mm-hmm. or just stayed at home or whatever, mm-hmm. that blessing wouldn't have been realized for the other, not just for us, but primarily for the other person.
Yeah. And the Bible studies are for us too.
Yeah, truly. Yeah, they are. They are.
You know,
Amen.
It's not just for the person that you're doing Bible studies with, but it's for mm-hmm. the one who's giving the Bible studies, because the Lord will bless you.
Yeah.
The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will reignite his hope and his passion in you.
Yeah, he does.
And most of the times, just for clarification, whenever I felt like that, it was because there were other circumstances happening in my mm-hmm. life mm-hmm. that, you know, were happening and mm-hmm. you were distracted.
Yeah.
I was distracted. So.
No, it's, and that's.
I love what I do, and everybody should love to win souls to Jesus.
Yeah, amen. Well, maybe you needed to clarify that.
Yes.
We know you do. But yeah, you're right. There are distractions, there are life issues that kind of get us down a little bit sometimes, but we've got to stay the course, don't
mm-hmm.
we? Yeah,
yes.
Amen. So let's go to Tuesdays. Let's talk about presenting the truth in love. I like what, I'm just going to read what Pastor Finley says here, because he says it better than I could ever hope to put it. He says, friendship alone does not win people to Jesus. So we want to win friends and influence them for the kingdom, but friendship doesn't win people to Jesus alone.
Yeah.
He says, we may have many friends, people we enjoy being with, who enjoy being with us, but if we never tell them what Jesus means to us and how he changes our lives, our friendship may make little eternal difference. So he goes on to say, we might be fun to be around, but God calls us to be more than just fun to be around. Friendship alone will not bring people to Christ. And then he says, but unfriendly attitudes may drive people from Christ. So we may be friendly, have a great attitude, but that doesn't automatically mean a soul for the kingdom. So what's the idea here? Apostle Paul reminds us to speak the truth in love. And so Mark Finley closes this paragraph by saying, the bonds of friendship are built when we agree with people as much as we can, demonstrate acceptance, and compliment them where it is appropriate. So how important that we make a habit of looking for the good in the people as opposed to the bad. And it depends on the individual, doesn't it, Jen? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, some people might be a half a glass half full or a glass half empty type of person. And some are looking for more of the bad than the good. And so it's important we're always looking for good, because that was Jesus' disposition. Yeah. As a matter of fact, it was Paul's as well, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. I think you've got a Bible verse you're going to read for us.
2 Thessalonians 1, verse 1 through 4, and it says, Paul, what does that second word say?
I'm getting there. Let's see. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy.
Okay. Yeah. And to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly and the clarity of every one of you will toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure.
Okay, so Paul was always looking for something to compliment about others, and he has a similar introduction to the church in the first letter to this church, to the church in Colossae, and multiple other churches. He's always looking for the good in these congregations. Mm-hmm. So according to these verses, what specific things did Paul compliment the Thessalonians for? And we might get some clues as to what we might want to compliment others about too.
That their faith would grow exceedingly. Mm-hmm. That they would also have clarity of everyone toward each other. So I would think that they would have love toward each other.
And I think in verse 4 it talks about
patience and faith and the persecutions and tribulations that they would endure.
Yeah. Yeah, there may have been some things in the church, and there were some issues in the church that Paul could have started with and addressed, but he chose to begin with compliments. He actually boasts to other congregations about this congregation because of their disposition and attitude, their faith that grows, their love that abounds toward one. Yeah, excellent stuff. So this might give us some clues as to how we might look for the good in others as well. Look at what they're doing and how they do it, and their faith, their love, their patience, their endurance. There's a lot to compliment people about. Yeah. And when we compliment, we're not talking about flattery. That's something the Bible certainly looks down upon. We're talking about genuine compliments to encourage a person, to show that we truly and genuinely care about a person. Mm-hmm. I want to read a statement from the 9th volume of the Testimonies, page 189. This is one of the most powerful statements I've ever read, and I like to share it. And really it talks about the friendship and how friendships are built and the confidence we can express in people. She says, if we would humble ourselves before God and be kind and courteous and tender-hearted and pitiful or full of pity, there would be 100 conversions to the truth, where now there is only one. Yeah. So if we were just a little kinder, a little more courteous, a little more tender-hearted and full of pity, we'd see greater results in our soul-winning endeavors, wouldn't we?
Yes.
Yeah, it's an amazing statement. So thinking about this statement, what would it mean for a church if kindness and courtesy and tender-heartedness and pity flowed out from each member's heart? What do you think a church like that would look like?
It would look like heaven on earth. Yeah. Agape love.
Right. It would look like you were going to say Sacramento Central Church.
Right? Sacramento Central for sure.
All right.
It would look like a church in action, excited and on fire to reach all those who are lost. It would look like us moving as one body, united, for the sole purpose of winning souls to Jesus. Mm. If everyone in the church would ask Jesus to give them the heart for others and their salvation, we would see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon us to finish the work. And thousands would be converted in a day like Pentecost, I truly believe. And Jesus could come and we would go home.
Yeah. So. You've taken it all in. I mean, a church that looks like Jesus is ready for Jesus to come.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. Yes. Powerful. So, just not really switching gears, but just to kind of come back to the idea of speaking the truth in love. Mm-hmm. I want to create a scenario for you here, and I think you've got that there. Yeah. Let's say someone you know has a Catholic business associate, and this business associate's just lost his wife, and because of an extended bout with breast cancer. He's troubled, not sure what her eternal destiny is. He's troubled she might be in purgatory. So how would you advise the person that you know to share the truth about the state of the dead in a comforting way, in love, without offending the business, the Catholic business associate?
So this is a very difficult situation.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I'm sure that many of us have been at funerals before, and there have been things that were said that were not biblical as far as the state of the dead. And you were so, you know, like, what should I do? Should I say something? How do I say it? Well, the first thing that I would want to do in this situation is definitely pray that God would help me to give me the right words. And just make sure that before we ever enter into that discussion, that the gentleman would know that God is close by his side. Mm-hmm. That that he will, you know, comfort him and help him through this time of grief. And that God never meant for any of us to die. He meant for us to live forever. He never meant for us to experience suffering and pain and sorrow, you know, and death. And I would share that the Bible does not teach that his precious wife is suffering in purgatory, but is resting peacefully in Jesus. And that actually suffering in purgatory is contrary to the character of God, since God is love.
Yes.
And then I would share with him John 3:16. And also I would share with him a few verses like 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, how Jesus is going to come and raise the dead in Christ who are sleeping in their graves, that they're not in purgatory. Also Romans 8:38 and 39, that says not even death can separate us from the love of Jesus. And then Psalms 116:15 that says that those who have died in Christ are precious in his sight. So there is no way that she is suffering in purgatory. And then I would pray with him and ask him if I could bring over some encouraging literature for him to study or for him to look at about what happens
maybe,
when you die.
Maybe some material on grief and then something that may further a conversation. I just want to pick apart some of the things you've said, because I think it's important to just step back and look at what you've said. It's very important. First of all, you've agreed as far as possible at the beginning. You're trying to be agreeable and finding an entering wedge to then share share the reassurance that his wife's not in limbo. And but you're doing all of this couched in love. The character of God, which is love, God's plan, which is a plan of love, that that the love of God, death can't even separate us between the love of God. So this is very important, agreeing as far as possible, looking for a segue to sharing truth, but also doing so in the context of God's amazing love. Yeah, powerful. Yeah, thanks, Jeanne. That's why God's blessing your ministry, see? So let's jump over to Wednesday. We've got to be a little quick here. Maybe, Jan, you can just read Romans 15:7. I won't read the other verse, but we can answer the question from this verse. Romans 15, verse 7. We're looking at Wednesday, the foundation of acceptance. And when you get done reading that verse, answer this question. How would you describe the foundation of all acceptance?
Okay, it says, wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So we are received, as we come to Christ, Christ accepts us. And it is through the love of Christ, he accepts all people. All people are called to come to him. But the amazing thing is that he can accept us, but he loves us too much to leave us in the state that we're at. And so therefore, as we continue to seek him, he changes us.
So the foundation of all acceptance is the recognition that we've been accepted of God. And if we looked at Ephesians 4, it talks about forgiving others because God has forgiven us. Excellent. So maybe just if you had a quick story, have you seen this disposition work for you and help you in winning souls as a Bible worker here?
Yes, I've definitely seen it. I'm very thankful to Jesus for the love and acceptance that he's put in my heart for people. And I've been able to interact with people of all different walks of life, mm-hmm. from many different cultures and backgrounds. And I believe just because of my life experiences, they've actually worked for the good of being able to interact with all different kinds of people. Mm-hmm. And so it's such a blessing to see each person as Jesus sees them and labor for their hearts.
Yeah. Here's a question we get a lot. How is it possible to accept an individual without accepting the person's sinful mm-hmm. behavior?
We can accept an individual because they're a human being created by God. And that doesn't mean that we accept or condone their mm-hmm. sin. Mm-hmm. But once we've made friends with them and they develop a relationship with us and then we know that we truly care about them, we can begin to lovingly share the truth of God's word with them and, you know, to help them and also share with them about how God has helped us overcome in our lives, different things in our lives that yeah. we've struggled with. Mm-hmm. Jesus' attitude was not do whatever you please, it's all right. I still accept you, but rather, no matter what you have done, I'm willing to forgive you and give you the power to change.
Yeah.
And when you present God's word humbly with a loving and caring attitude, it wins hearts to Jesus and changes their lives for eternity.
Yeah. God's word has the power to bring about change, doesn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Beautifully yes. put. Thanks, Jan. Well, we must move on to Thursday's lesson, Truth Lovingly Presented. Elder Finley says, Jesus did not neglect presenting the truth for love's sake, because that would not be love. Love always seeks the best for another person. There's no conflict between love and truth. I like what he says further down. He says, truth without love leads to stifling legalism, which strangles spiritual life. So-called love without truth leads to tolerant sentimentalism with no substance, leaving an individual adrift on a sea of uncertainty, just like you had said. It's kind of like he said to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. That's right. So, Jen, we have a couple of Bible verses here as we're wrapping up. 1 Peter 3:15. Do you want to read
sure,
that? And do you want to read 2 Timothy 4:2?
Sure.
And then we'll have a question for you.
1 Timothy 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Mm-hmm.
And then 2 Timothy.
2 Timothy 4:2.
4:2 says, mm-hmm. preach the word, be instant in season and of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort all with all longsuffering and doctrine.
Okay, so here's the question. Mm-hmm. What expressions in those verses present the balance between presenting Bible truth and having a humble, accepting spirit?
So love and truth go together.
Okay.
Like grace and law,
right.
and compassion and honesty. We need to be able to share with others the love and truth as it is in Jesus. We need to beautifully blend the two of them together. And we need to know what we believe and be able to explain what we believe to others, because we never know when we're going to be asked. Mm. And if we don't have an answer when we're asked, it's not going to look good for us.
And if we don't have an answer, we can tell someone if it's got to do with a Bible verse or
yes.
a particular point of doctrine, I can get back with
yes.
you. But always do so in a gracious, kind, and honest
yes. But if somebody asks you about your faith and why you believe what you
well,
believe.
Well, that one's different, yes. Yes.
You need to know what you believe and why you believe it.
Right.
Yes.
Right. Yeah, we're out there, if we're witnessing for Jesus and we can't tell people why we're following Jesus, that's
yes.
we're in a bit of trouble, aren't we? Yeah.
Yes.
All right, good. Anything else you wanted to share on those? Maybe I can just share my verse if
sure.
you...
Sure.
Okay. This is Titus 3, verses 4 and 5. And it says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, of course, comes to us and convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit speaks truth, but always in love, because it's the kindness of God that brings repentance, mm-hmm. that leads us to Jesus. And so whenever we're sharing the truth, whenever we're sharing the gospel, whenever we're sharing the doctrines of the Bible, they should always be and can always be presented in the context of the loving Savior, the loving God. Just like you did as you're advising this gentleman who has a Catholic business associate at the loss of his wife, how everything you shared with him to share with his friend would be done so in the context of who God is, his love. Last question for you, Jeanne. It's been great having you on board here. If someone were to ask you, why are you a Christian? Why are you a Christian? How would you respond and why?
I would gladly say, yes, I'm a Christian because Jesus dearly loves me. He gave his precious life for me on the cross, and he died in my place so that I could live. If I was the only sinner, Jesus would have still came and gave his life for me. And he has shown himself to me in many miraculous ways. When I was at my worst, he spoke to me and he told me it was time to come home and that he was waiting with open arms. So Jesus accepts me and he rescued me and he loved me so much to leave me where I was at. He moved heaven and earth to bring me back into his fold. And he gave me a brand new life. So he changed my life forever. And with his love and his forgiveness, his mercy and his grace that you can only find in Jesus.
Yeah.
It's been an amazing life walking with Jesus.
Yeah.
And nothing that the earth has can compare to living a life for Christ. And you just don't turn away from a love like that.
Yeah, no question. We're very fortunate, Jeanne, that God loves us, loves each one of us, but he's given us the opportunity in our full-time work to share him with others.
Yes,
and,
amen.
I feel we're a bit more fortunate than the average person,
amen.
But not that we're more special, but maybe we need more saving. That's why he put us in the work.
I don't know. But he knew what he was doing.
He does. But we have the awesome privilege of sharing him with others and what he's done in our lives. And you've got a story to tell. You've been telling it, and God's been blessing your ministry and may continue
Thank
to do
you.
So.
Amen.
Thanks for joining us, Jeanne. And just as by way of a wrap up, for our lesson in our class, we've talked about the principles of developing a winsome or winning attitude. And how do we do that? By asking Jesus to impress us that all people have a spiritual longing and that are winnable to Jesus. We want to seek to develop a Christ-centered relationship with those in our sphere of influence. We certainly want to be praying for opportunities to share divine truth and then presenting biblical truth in the context of a loving relationship with God, our Savior. So that's kind of what we've been looking at and studying together. And I hope it's been a blessing to you as it's been to us to share with you today. Don't forget you have a free offer. It's offer C22035. Call 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org to receive that offer. Ask for CD or DVD. We'd be happy to get that to you. This offer is for those in North American territories. And we do look forward to seeing you next week when we come back together to study God's Word and talk about how to win souls for Jesus. Till then, God bless you.